in the back of your mind when I talk throughout the scripture. I'm not going to refer to it, but just keep it in the back of your mind. The psalmist is crying out to God and he's saying, God, I'm in deep trouble. My soul anguish, this bayrof, the situation, I can't handle it. I'm about to break, God. I'm about to have a nervous breakdown. I really can't handle the pressure that I'm in at the moment. It's too much for me, God. And then to add to that, God, there are people on the outside, my enemies that are coming against me. And then he obviously refers to the sins. He says, God, it's sort of connected to my sins. I don't know how this is connected to my sin or my sinful nature, but God, this I have a deep, deep trouble. And then in the midst of all this, he says, God, and all of this is happening because zeal for your house, because a passion for your people has consumed me. And he mentions a few things. And then in the end, he just says, God, I am fasting because of all of this. I'm abstaining from all entertainment. I'm abstaining from all food. I'm setting myself to seek your face in prayer. And I'm waiting on you. And you'll hear this phrase that David quotes and the psalmist quotes a lot of the times. They are waiting, other translations, hoping in God. God, I'm stopping all else. I'm just trusting in you. I'm waiting for you to do something. And while I'm waiting, God, I'm not going to do nothing. I'm going to do nothing. I'm going to pray and fast. I'm going to become physically weak. I'm going to become physically tired. I'm trusting you to break through. Because obviously everything that I've done up until now hasn't worked. Nothing that I've done up until now hasn't worked. God, I'm trusting in you. I'm hoping in you. Fasting is one of the key disciplines. It's not actually, fasting is extremely popular throughout the world, except in American-influenced societies where consumerism goes on, goes on great. Yes, we are an American-influenced society. It's amazing. Since the 50s, there were fasting clinics straight throughout Europe. Obviously, the Indians and the Hindus. Fasting is in every single religion in the world. It's really prominent and it's really important in every single religion in the world. And devout people from every, you know, Ramadan every year and a few other feasts, Hindu feasts and stuff for the same matter. Fasting is the prominent thing which they do. Jews, once a year, they had a day of atonement, and that day of atonement was set aside for every single Jew to fast. And then in Leviticus chapter 23, where the law is given for the second time, chapter 16 and chapter 23, he gives it again and he says, listen, let the one who does not fast, Jewish feast, let the one who doesn't set this day aside to fast, let him be kicked out of all Israel. You're not worthy to be a Jew. Jew, I'm not speaking to Christians here. Remember, I'm saying that's what was true for the Jews. So let it be kicked out because you don't get what this is about. But fasting has extreme medical benefits. Please, if you're interested, just Google medical benefits fasting and you'll get amazing, amazing pages from good academic hospitals. Amazing stuff. Most of our medicine comes actually from, I'm not going to knock any Western country now, but comes from a certain place where consumerism really abounds. So it says that if something's wrong for you, you need something in your body. This is what you need. But I mean, ek sien 'n paar dokters hier vandag. How many of you know that if you have a high blood pressure, that just adding stuff to your metabolism is not going to help? You need to subtract a lot of things, oils and fats and stuff. You need to fast from certain things to become holy. You need to abstain certain things to be holy. It's the same for cancers. It's the same for many medical, I mean, diabetes. My wife, I mean, when she worked at Helderberg Hospital, she was just so tired of people who come and they want their pills, but they don't change their lifestyle. They continue to consume extraordinary amounts of sugar, and they just want insulin shots to balance out the problem of their medical thing. So fasting, in a similar way, helps us. That's what bears and what otters and what penguins and everything in the year, they have a calendar day, a calendar time where they fast, where they abstain from all else. It's amazing. For maybe the studies have been done, but we don't know about the studies because it's extremely unethical. But it is extremely beneficial to fast for longevity, just to live longer. Not just because of the detoxing, just the chemical detoxing in your body, but there's a certain recovery mode that your body goes into when you fast for a while. So I just want to mention this just so that those of you, maybe there's a good reason for you to try this, even if it's not for your faith yet. It's just to abstain from things. They say some animals that they tested on, because they can't test on humans, it's not ethical to test on humans, some animals literally doubled their life expectancy because of fasting. Because when you fast, partially or wholly, geheel of gedeeltelik, you actually, your body recovers itself. Just because of, there's nothing, your digestive system reverses, in a sense. My wife is not here, so I can say that. Afterwards, she'll go, ach, Ross, I can't believe you had it gesê. Anyway. So my dumb explanation is your metabolism reverses the digestive system, focuses attention on cleansing, even on a cellular level, and not just on detoxing. But fasting, like I just mentioned, is an abstinence of primarily food, mostly food. There are many different types of fasts referred to in the Bible. Everyone knows of a Daniel fast. Daniel left all delicacies. That's it. All the choice meats, all the preserved stuff, all the great cakes, all the great sugary stuff, all the dainties. Some translation actually just refers to dainties of the king. Everything. And he just ate the stuff that was good to him. He just ate the vegetables. He had essentially, when he fasted, he had a vegetarian diet, which most of our South African people just go, this is wrong, man. But Daniel, the Bible says, had a mental alertness and a physical appearance and strength above his companions just after a short 10-day fast. So again, there was a medical thing, but his purpose was never the medical benefits. He just persuaded the court overseers, I'm going to do this. Trust me, let's test for 10 days, me and my companions. We will be better off to serve you and the king. You know, we will look better because the king wants us to look beautiful. And we will be mentally sharp after this time. And then that was his persuasion. He says, I'm going to do this. But obviously, Daniel never fasted for that purpose. It wasn't his purpose for fasting. It was just a benefit that he said, listen, we can do this. Leave us alone. So fasting essentially is a discipline of abstinence. In our society, when we say, you speak about Christian disciplines, about a devoted life to Christ, then mostly you will hear people say, we should, as Christians, a healthy Christian living is praying, reading scripture, fellowshipping with people, serving like Jesus taught us to serve, and even things like of witnessing to others. It's a healthy Christian lifestyle. It's just what we do. But mostly those are the things we say. While the Bible is quite full of not disciplines of engagement, those things we should do as Christians, but disciplines of abstinence, those things which we no longer do because of a discipline. And disciplines of abstinence, the first one obviously, is fasting. It means there are seasons and periods in your life where you wholly or partially withdraw from the normal lifestyle to focus your attention on God, to set your affection to God, and to actually cut everything else. And I'll get to the reasons why we do that now. But there are also disciplines of, and these three go together, the discipline of rest, of Sabbath, solitude, that means just aloneness. So sometimes we stop working as a Christian discipline to remind ourselves that we are not slaves to this world. God is our provider, so therefore we take a break. I don't care about the money. And most of us are blessed with a salary, which means you can take a few off days. But I want to say it's just a few people in the world that has that luxury. Just a few people. Most people, if you don't work for the day, you don't eat for the day. But that's the thing. So discipline of rest. And discipline of solitude, just isolating yourself from other people and saying, los manit ait. And I want to say, I guarantee you that most of your souls go, yes, please. Just leave me alone for a day. Can I just be by myself and by my God for one day? I think all of us just have that craving, like, God, can I just shut everything out and just walk on the beach with you? Can I just shut everything out and like the ancient fathers go into the desert for a day or two, go into a mountaintop, just where I can be alone with God. Your soul needs God. Your soul needs, and that's in a sense fasting from social interaction and the craves. I see some parents going, yes, Ross, can we just shut up for the next hour and just pray? Anyway, and then obviously the discipline of silence, of not speaking. Just keeping quiet, knowing that I don't need to defend myself, explain myself, or to prove anything. I just need to be quiet to listen so that I can train myself to listen when God speaks, even through people, through donkeys, through whatever comes my way, to listen to when God speaks. I don't need to speak to impress others, to persuade others, to make my stand. I'm going to keep quiet just a vow of silence. And you see these things straight through our scripture. So those are a few disciplines of engagement, the stuff that we do, and fasting. I'm going to talk about fits in the disciplines of abstinence, the things which I stop doing, because God knows nothing that I do is going to really help. And this is the main core thing. When the psalmist here in verse 10, he says, I humble myself with fasting. What he basically, my soul or myself, depending on your translation, means the same thing here. He says, I'm humbling myself with fasting. What he means, he says, God, I've got these enemies and I've got this situation which is way, way too big for me. It's way too big for me. It's way too big. I can't handle. God, you see me drowning. You see me trying. And God, it feels as my soul is in anguish. I'm going under the mud and under the water. I have no help. I can't even press myself up over the waters anymore. I'm at my end. God, this situation is too much for me. So God, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop doing everything. I'm fasting for help. You got to save me, opening a line of the Bible. You got to deliver me, or opening a line of the Psalm. Verse 14 and verse 13, I'm going to pray because my prayer is only to you. I'm not going to ask anyone for help, God, because this is too big, God. And this is essentially the core attitude of the fast. There's a second core attitude that he mentions earlier. He's saying, God, I'm fasting, God, because God, my sins, I sort of know deep inside me that's part of me got me in this mess, my sinful state, God. Whether it's you punished me, whether it's the consequences of my own actions, whether it's just a messed up system in the world, I don't know, God. But God, I'm fasting for help, and I'm fasting for holiness. This is why I'm fasting. So those two words I want you to remember, and I'm going to go through a few examples of scripture which actually speak about this. Why do we fast? What, I want to say, why do you fast? And you saw the title, which is slightly entertaining. So like, slow down. You really need to fast. You need to fast. You need to stop doing stuff because your actions is not going to help you. You need God to deliver you, and your soul needs fasting. It needs an abstinence from the impulses all around you just to say, whoa, farid rustig, I need fasting. I need God. So the first one here is why do we fast? And you saw that he says he needs help. But there's this beautiful story in Ezra, joch jylle, daar is verskriklik baie voorbeelde, so I'm going to mention a few examples, but this is a point in case. Ezra was a priest, a high priest, a priest, and he was serving in the Persian courts while the Jews were in exile. Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi maybe a little bit later, but many of these guys were contemporaries. They lived together in exile. He was obviously one of the people, him and Nehemiah remembered what Jerusalem looked like. So they must have been young kids when they were taken out of Jerusalem, when they were taken exile out of Jerusalem. Because in their head they had an image, both those men. And these two books actually were written in a similar time. One focuses on the restoration of the temple and worship to God, and one focuses on the restoration of the wall and the civic state of Israel, Nehemiah. But both of them were intertwined into their faith with God because Jerusalem was the place where God lived. So Ezra hears about the news that Jerusalem is broken in pieces. And he's been living there for approximately 70 years. So he was an older man. And his heart broke down when he got this news. It was just way too much for him. He was a contemporary of Daniel in the later part of Daniel's life. And it was just way too much for him. So he prayed and Ezra was working in something with the king, Darius, and he was asking, can I please go home? Can I please go home just to help rebuild Jerusalem? But his affection, his attention was all about seeing worship restored in Jerusalem, seeing the people of God, the nation restored to his glory. Because Zerubbabel and those people actually started, Machrit just objected when I said our next son will be called Zerubbabel. He rebuilt the temple, you know, and she said, no, Ross, that's not going to fly. Anyway, Zerubbabel, I just love that name. Imagine calling him, Zerub, Rababel. Anyway, so he heard about that, and he said, I'm going home. And then the king was very favorable towards him, Darius, and said, well, that's amazing. I'm going to give him money to rebuild the temple. I'm going to help you. I'll give you all the help you need. He says, listen, it's really dangerous traveling from Susa, the capital, way back to Jerusalem. It's a really difficult and a dangerous travel. There are lots of raiders, lots of rebels and bandits living there. Do you need my military escort? And all of us would go, yes, God, thank you for this awesome opportunity. Yes, King, please give me that. And Zerubbabel said, no. Come on. I told you that I'm going to rebuild the temple of the Most High God. It will be shameful for me to say, I need your protection on the way back. So he got to the river, and he knew as soon as I cross this river, I'm in enemy territory. It's going to be dangerous. So he said, he got everyone. He wrote letters. He was a great man. He got selected heads and chiefs from all over. He got his company together, and he said, let's travel together. And they met there, and he said, we're not going over for 3 days. We're waiting. And in these 3 days, we're going to fast and we're going to pray. And this is the reason for our fast. Is God, you alone can protect us. I'm banking on you for help. I'm banking on you for protection. God, I need your help. I need your in this thing. And that was the core reason of their fasting. And I just want you to think about what we're doing here. He's saying we are entering into enemy territory. We need to be alert. We need to be strong because we will probably be protected. And he does exactly the opposite. He says, no, for the next 3 days, I'm going to make myself vulnerable so that God can fight on my behalf. That's the core of fasting. I'm humbling myself, saying, God, I need your help. I can't do this by myself. Have you read this somewhere else in the Bible? Remember the story of Jehoshaphat? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat, great godly king, had a bit of an ungodly alliance with his in-laws. What's his name? Ahab. Had a bit of a contract there to defend Jerusalem and Israel together. And then this king in chapter 20, the Bible, it starts with the opening lines. Then three mighty enemies came against them. The Moabites, the Tishabites, and a few bites, megabytes, kilobytes, gigabytes came against them. Now, three different big nations said, let's destroy Jerusalem. Everyone always just wanted to destroy Jerusalem because of the trade fair, because it's in the middle of the northeast and north, south, east, west trade routes in the Middle East. So everyone always wanted to destroy them because you're in my way. So they came against them, and then Jehoshaphat did the dumbest thing any king can do, but it was the brightest thing any king can ever do. He said, three of the biggest armies are coming against me. Tomorrow, everyone in this nation stop eating for 3 days. It's amazing. And they just stood there, becoming weaker by the moment, not doing any military preparations, doing nothing. The Bible says all of them stood on the outside of the court of Jerusalem, in the court of Jerusalem, the temple. They just stood there, and they prayed to God. And not everyone even prayed. They just stood there. A few people prayed, the Bible says, actively from the front. They all just stood. Why did they stand there? Why did they fast? Why would you do the dumbest thing before a fight, before a big fight, and not eat for 3 days? Some of them didn't even drink water for 3 days. Not even the cows were allowed, or the babies. No one was allowed for 3 days to eat anything. You just wait. Why? Because it says God, and this is essentially what the fast says, nothing that I do is going to help. Nothing that I do is going to help, God. None of my great mental powers, none of my great physical powers, nothing that I do is going to help, God. I'm trusting in you. I'm denying my flesh the satisfaction of thinking that you can do this. I'm saying before, and I can't do this. God, I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to save me from this great disaster that is about to happen because it's going to come. And then the Lord answers, like a few times in the Bible, it's okay, the battle belongs to the Lord. But only after 3 days of fasting did they hear that. And it's amazing. It's an amazing thing. I want to say that's the reason why Daniel as well, when he fasted, and Nehemiah as well, is God, we can't do this. We need you. We're fasting for help. Sometimes we also fast, and if I were to tell you, I want you to look up fasting in the Bible, you'll probably, the first place that you'll jump to in your Bible is probably Isaiah chapter 58. The whole chapter is devoted to God's chosen fast. It's the heading of most of your Bibles about fasting. The way God wants us to fast, because in those days, people were also fasting and crying out to God. And then Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, saying, guys, I don't want you to abstain from food. It's not the point of the fasting, essentially. That's what we do when we fast. But he says the activity in itself is meaningless and empty. What I want you to do is I want you to consider, maybe we can read the next slide, please. What I want you to do, what I want you to consider is, this is what he says. I want you to bow down your head like a reed, and I don't want you to do that. He says, but is this not the fast that I choose, says the Lord, to lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the strap of the yoke of the oppression of the poor, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. And then he continues later. He says, I want you to fast. When you fast as a nation, I want you to consider the turmoil and the trouble within the nation. I want you to see the poverty and oppression. I want you to see the political wickedness and corruption. I want you to, when you fast, that's what you're fasting for. It's not just for you to not eat and think God is pleased. He says, that's not what I want. I'm always after the motive. So when you come and you fast, God says, I want you to fast. I want you to consider the needs in your community. And I want you to rely and trust on me. Those things which you can't change, that's too big for you. The oppression of the poor all around you, the culture of the day, the corruption within your political system. He says, all these things that are wrong, the bondage of which the people are in, I want you to come to me and I want you to fast, to set yourself aside saying, God, will you deliver us of this? Not me. Will you deliver us of this, God? Our nation is messed up. Deliver us, God. So we're appealing to God for help. Fasting, I humble myself. God, will you help? Because I can't. No human can solve this problem, God. No human governance can solve this problem, God. No man can solve this problem. It's a cultural problem. It's a community problem. We as humans are wicked. God, will you deliver us of this thing? And the second reason, the first reason for fasting is I humble myself for help. And the second reason is I humble myself for holiness. And I think when I, with the title that I said, this is what I have in mind, is slow down. We need to fast. We need God. Slow down. Our lives are too busy. Our lives are too cluttered. Our lives are too impacted, and it's really difficult. So fasting is that moment where you say, okay, God, I'm going to unclutter my life just for 3 days, just for the time being, just for a day, just for a thing. I'm going to unclutter myself from the things that my soul wants entertainment. My soul wants good food. My soul wants another great Seattle's coffee or another Let's Go coffee at the back. Bye-bye, donkey. My soul wants this thing. My soul wants this thing. Everything. My soul is screaming for all the things that it wants. And I'm going to fast to say, stop it. Quiet now. You don't need this. You don't need this. You need God. That's what you're really craving for. That's what your soul needs. Your soul needs rest in God. So therefore, soul, I'm going to train you to keep your mouth. You will not dictate my life. Isn't it amazing that most of the bondage that we're in, even funny things, even if I'm going to, whether it's alcoholism, whether it's addiction to anything else, I'm not going to even mention addictions, or any of the cravings that we live for, that I always, you know, like I can't wake up in the morning before coffee joke type of thing, or any of these things, what it essentially comes down to is that my soul cravings, what my body wants, I do whatever my body wants. So I'm a slave to this meat packet. Ignatius, St. Augustine, 3rd century St. Augustine, he says, my body is just a donkey. He says, it's really helpful getting me from A to B, but it's not deserving of any praise. And fasting is one of those methods where the ancient fathers reminded themselves that, listen, this meat package is necessary. I take care of it. Maar vrachtig. I'm not going to decorate the head of this donkey. It's not the most important thing. This outside is not the most important thing. It's helpful, and I need it, and therefore I should look after it. But it needs God, and that's all. Just get me from A to B. God is the one who satisfies me. God is the one who satisfies me. Two things. The first thing here in holiness is this. Just want to put the scripture on, and then I'll refer to a few examples. Leviticus chapter 23 is what I referred to earlier. 10th day of the 7th month. It's not the 10th of July we just had now. It's obviously their calendar is slightly different, the Jewish calendar. It's a day of atonement. Hebrew word there is Yom Kippur. Translation is a bit difficult, but this is pretty much what it means. It shall be for a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And essentially what the Jews would do is that which I would have eaten, I'm just giving it to God for that day. And in a sense, it's saying, God, you are my bread of life. The play of Jesus. But Jesus' words of play are more than that. I need you, God. You are the one that sustains me. You are the one daily sustains me, God. This food is great. Thank you for this gift. I'm giving it back, God. I need you to satisfy me. And obviously, this day was a day of repentance, where the Israelites came to the temple, and they came and said, God, as a nation, we have sinned against you. We are not obeying your laws, and we are in rebellion against you. So God, this day, I'm fasting as a sign of saying, God, I'm coming back to you as my sustenance of everything else, God. I want to say that you satisfy me. And God, I'm saying, I need you. Save me from my sins. So it's a day of confession and a day of repentance. And fasting still today, I want to say that we don't see much of that when people come to salvation. We don't see that much. And I'm not going to mock or knock anything now. I'm just saying, I don't see that much of people desiring God and saying, you see, I was a sondaar geweest, and now I come to Jesus, and tomorrow my life looks exactly like it does today. Essentially. I'm going to do exactly what I did yesterday, but at least I'm going to heaven now, sort of thing. But what the fasting moment does for you is saying, God, wow, I have really sinned against you. I've really sinned against you. This body, this life, this soul, I've really made an idol of itself. God, will you save me? Will you deliver me? Will you do this for me? And that's basically what it says. It's a day of stopping everything and a day of remorse before God. It's a godly remorse. It's a godly sorrow that it produces inside of you. It's not a knocking of itself. So it's fasting. And you see that David did exactly the same thing. We all know Psalm 34 and Psalm 51, where David lied on the ground for 10 days after his sin was uncovered. He didn't do that unless his sin was... But after the prophet Nathan came to him and said, Sir, you that man, you've got all the wives that you want in the world, but you stole another man's wife and you killed him. And now your wife is pregnant. And then he just fell on his face. And for 10 days, why did David fast for 10 days? Two things. For holiness, where he just confessed his sin to God. And for help. God save that baby that's sick and about to die because of my sin. Understand the consequences of my sin. But God, will you be merciful? Will you save that baby? Holiness and help. That's why I fasted, laying down on the floor for 10 days. And when he stood up, he knew that he was forgiven. He knew that God is fine with him. And he went into the temple, worshipped, went home, and he anointed and served his household, repented to them, and then he comforted himself and his wife, and they had another baby. But it's an amazing thing. Holiness and help. Confession to God. That's what he did when he fasted. I also mentioned Daniel chapter 1. And I just want to consider this as an example. The fasting of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. They had lots of young men chosen, handpicked to serve in the courts from different nations to serve in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. And then the king gave them everything they wanted to as a blessing. He's like, listen, this is the richness. You will enjoy this now. You are part of the rulers now. You're amazing. Have all this. And then Daniel and his friends looked at that and they go, I'm not going to defile myself with these things. I'm not going to eat on the fat of these things. My nation is here, and this is the core issue. My nation is here because of the sin that I've done against God. And I really need God. We need God's mercy. How can I feast on the gifts of my oppressor when my nation is in real trouble? So Daniel and his friends said, listen, this is what we'll do, sir. We're not going to eat any of the delicacies. We're not going to enjoy our captivity, in a sense. We're not going to laugh and enrich ourselves in the riches of our captors, of our captivity in this sinful world. says, I will live a simple life and I will thank God for my daily food, but I will abstain, I will fast from those things which blesses my soul so much that I might forget God, in a sense. Do you get what he's doing? And that's what he did. And he fasted of all the delicacies, of all the riches, of all the choice meats and choice cheeses and choice things. He just says, this is too much. What is that beautiful word? As it said, opulus de fearless? Opulous living, ne? That's ook a mooi woord, yeah. Opulent living. Opulous, opulent. Estelle, jy is die translator. Opulent living. Anyway, so dit was oorbodig en te groot. He says, I'm just going to go off that. I'm not going to do that. I have a simple thing which I'm fasting of, and it's a reminder for me, and this was what Daniel did. It's a reminder every day that I'm not eating what I can eat and may eat because it's given to me, but I'm not going to do this because I must remember to keep myself pure and undefiled from this world. The thing that I do, and it's a simple thing, it's just one of the simple example, is in my third year of study, I was really serving God passionately, but I had one night of just sinning badly. It's just, I was always tiptoeing the line in morality, like Yeltamal. And that night, I don't know why, I think God just basically says, okay, so you will spiel gaan, maybe that's what happened, maybe it wasn't that. But I just messed up badly. I just did all the big sins that you're not supposed to do in one night. And remember that the next morning, driving from Pretoria back, I was just, oh God, how I messed up. So I had a day of fasting, one or two. And I came back in Stellenbosch, and I just spent lots of time just praying and wrestling through God. I have done this. It was not anyone else. It's just me. And obviously this sin has been inside of me for a long time. This perversion and this lust has been in here for a long time. It's not like Dallas Willard says. He says, it's not as though you stumble and sin. Let's be blunt. Your character of such a nature that every time in those circumstances you will fail. So I recognize my sinful state. And it wasn't as though Dallas told me that. I just knew myself. And the Holy Spirit just... So, as a reminder from that day onwards, I don't drink anything because it was the drinking that sort of stirred the whole thing. But I never drink from that day onwards as a reminder. So I'm fasting alcohol, and it's not a big thing. It's like it's easy. Selfs en die kaap is het moontlik. So I'm fasting that, and the reason is quite simply this: as a perpetual reminder that I really need God, and that I'm supposed to live a holy life. So it's not a moeilike thing. There's always something else to enjoy. But the point is that simple reminders is sort of a Daniel thing for me. Obviously, there are other things as well. But just as I'm abstaining from this fast for holiness, Psalm 42, as a deer pants for waters, for flowing streams, so my soul pants, it cries out, it thirsts for you, God. Deep calls out deep at the roar of your waterfalls. It's like a deep thing, just crying out to God, saying, God, I really, really need you. And fasting is one of those times where you can just say, God, I'm leaving everything. And every little bit of hunger pains or every little bit of a headache because of the lack of cocaine. Caffeine and sugar, anyway, similar. But every little bit of headache or anything reminds me that, God, what my soul really needs is you. I really need you. I really need you. So I'm stopping everything, God, for the sake of seeking you. And he continued to work. All the examples in the Bible, sometimes you'd have a holiday of fasting, but other times you just continue to work. You continue with daily life. You serve your family. You serve everything else. But you just stop everything because you recognize that you really need God. Our culture is not very pro-fasting because as a culture, we are so busy the whole time. We're so busy with things. And we want to add God to everything else. I'm saying, in our daily lives, for the next 3 days, don't you just want to abstain stuff and make space to be continually reminded of God? And rather than eating, just spend time in the presence of God, praying, seeking him. Maybe just spend some time at work in the Bible or in your car in the Bible. If your days are too busy, it's fine. If you've never fasted, I'd encourage consider having just juice for the next 3 days, have tea for the next 3 days, whatever you need just to continue to work. If you don't feel guilty, it's not as though you have to perform to God. The point is, do something, abstain from stuff. I remember the first fast that we did in Stellenbosch. No one told me these things. I'm going a liquid fast. So I'm like, okay, I can do a liquid fast for 3 days. That's So I go to McDonald's and get those big McDonald's milkshakes. You know, it's only two or three of you are laughing because only two of you think that this is, what a waste, you know. Toughing it out for Jesus, or McDonald's milkshakes, anyway. So after a while you go like, okay, Ross, what a waste, you know. But it's fine. Whatever you do to start, reminding yourself that I'm going to abstain from the stuff that I usually do to seek God's face and to remind myself that I need God. I'm going to humble my soul. I need His help. There are things in this world too big for me to handle, any man to handle. I'm going to wait on God to save me. I'm going to say, God, I cannot do this myself. Consider the things in your life which is too big for you. Is there anything in your life which is too big for you? And don't just say, yes, there is. I mean, do you have something in mind that you go like, I've been trying to do this, I can't fix this one. Remember when Jesus said about the deliverance as well? About that one scripture in Mark chapter 9, Matthew chapter 16, came down the mountain of ascent, was glorified up there. And his disciples, the few that were left behind at the bottom, they were screaming at this boy, adult boy, on the floor, because his dad brought him and says, man, this dude is demon-possessed for a long time. And his disciples tried it and couldn't deliver him. And after a while, they go like, why couldn't you do this? Why couldn't we do this? And Jesus' answer is quite simple. And he said, well, some of these only come out with prayer and fasting. And it obviously doesn't mean you just fast for the deliverance. It just means what Jesus said. There's some things which is too big for us to handle, and we wait on God. We make ourselves humble in God's presence, and He does that. So consider, is there anything in your life too big for you to handle at the moment? In internal character, or like Isaiah says, something outside of you which is too big to handle, then fasting is that time where you say, God, we as a church come and we say, God, we really need you. We are very powerful, rich people, but we need you because there are many things that we can't do. And then the next thing, as a token of repentance, is coming to God saying, God, there are things inside which I've been harboring or thoughts of stuff. And maybe it's not even a sin that you know about. So it's not, the issue is not sin in itself. But saying, God, I want to grow in holiness. I want to grow in the likeness of your character and intimacy with you. Holiness, to connect with you and to resemble you. I'm coming for holiness. I'm fasting. I'm humbling myself to become like you. I don't care about the riches of this world. I don't care about the stuff here, God. You are my obsession, and I'm coming for you. So the next 3 days, is there anything you need to humble yourself to help with, or anything you humble yourself for holiness? How do you want to grow in holiness to God? And it's really great. So I'm going to close in prayer, and thereafter I really want to ask you guys just to, in a small group, just to pray. And some of you are visiting the church today. Thank you for visiting us. You'll see that the church is slightly empty because the big Brackenfell camp is happening, and we've got a big opening of the reopening, in a sense, of the urban building. We've just redone the interior of the building, the church for the homeless. We're really blessed about that. But for us that are here, consider just praying. And even if you don't know how you're going to fast, just to say, God, for the next 3 days, I'm just going to set myself, I'm going to humble myself for help and for holiness. Just pray and say, God, I really need you. I really need you. Or maybe just, if you don't want to pray, just tell them, this is what I heard God said to me this morning. Father, we are your people, God. God, this world is really busy. It's been busy for many years, God. We're not the first people that complain about that. But God, this world is the ability to swallow us up, God. To really swallow us up, God. To seduce us, God, into thinking that this is enough and this is pleasurable, God. And we know intellectually in our spirits, we know, God, that this is not enough. But Father, today, God, we're saying that we're going to humble ourselves, God, because of the floodwaters that are too big for us, God, and because of the sins in our whole heart, God, which is, it's just messing us up, God. We really need you. We really need you, God. So Father, will you bring us back into a community, God, of a devotional life, God, of seeking you and abstaining from stuff. And Lord, in Jesus' name, the next 3 days, we set it aside to you, God. Lord, for whatever you want to do, everyone, God, in this church, we're setting it aside for you, God. We're setting it aside because we need you to help us, God, and we need you, Lord, to make us holy in relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So just spend some time in prayer, just a short moment, whatever you want to say, and then afterwards we'll have some coffee at the back. Amen. Can I just say that tomorrow night and Wednesday nights are the big meeting times here. See how many of you can actually be here at Monday night and Wednesday night. It will only be an hour and a half. We'll keep it short for the sake of the young kids that we have in our church. But the young adults, you can stay until 10 o'clock, 12 o'clock, we don't mind. But the parents and the young kids, you can go home earlier.